that you would meet us here. We ask that you would open our hearts to be attuned to your word. We ask that you would open our eyes to see your grace and your love and your mercy. Father, would we see your heart? Father, I pray that this morning I would step out of the way and that you would shine through, that you would speak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. My name is Mike Bartosek, and I am the Congregational Life Pastor here at McKernan. I've been on staff for about 13 days. So this morning I thought I would begin by just telling you a little bit about me, about us as a family. I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior over 40 years ago, and God is good. I am married to an incredible woman. Her name is Terry, and we just celebrated our 22nd wedding anniversary this past July, and I kind of joke that we've been married for 44 years, 22 for her and 22 for me. We have three wonderful children. Lauren and Matthew are in high school. Lauren is 17 and in grade 12 at McNally. Matthew is 15 and in grade 10. And then our youngest is Landon, and he is in grade 6 at Hardesty School. And even though I've only been here a matter of days, I have been in pastoral ministry for over 20 years. And it's an honor to be here this morning, to be here serving at McKernan. Enough about me. Let's talk about you. Here's what I've learned about McKernan Baptist over the last few days. I learned that you began as a church plant from Central Baptist in May of 1951, and you began meeting at CTI, I think, if my research is right. My dad actually went to CTI, and you've been faithfully reaching out in the name of Jesus for over 66 years. And even though the building itself has undergone a number of changes, the church, which is the body of Christ, which is the people, has had its firm foundation on Christ for all those years. And you have a reputation of being a great church. So that's good information for us to know about one another. But does that mean that we really know each other? No. No, it doesn't. We know things about one another, but we really don't know each other. And there is a difference between knowing about someone and truly getting to know them. Knowing about someone is often done at a distance. It's done through gathering secondhand information. I understand that some folks from our church here had a brush with famous people this last week, Nathan Fillion. So when I wanted to know about him, what do? I go to the source of everything that's right and true in the world, the internet, and Wikipedia, look him up. And I get to know about him. Now, for us regular folk, most of us aren't on Wikipedia, so we have to do things a little different to get to know about people. We ask questions. We talk to people who know people. And we still, all we get is kind of secondhand information. Those really don't help us to get to know someone. Truly knowing someone is much more intimate, and quite frankly, it's much more messy. Getting to know someone means that we have to take the time to listen, to hear their story, to learn what they like and maybe what they don't like, what they're proud of and maybe what they're not so proud of. And from this kind of intimacy and getting to know one another, we get to know people. It takes intentionality. It takes time. It takes effort. And, you know, even here this morning, if we look around, there's a lot of people here. And can we do that with everyone? There's a lot of relationships. And so how do we choose? Because there's family, there's friends, there's spouses, there's children, there's colleagues. Where do we start? Who do we get to know? Well, this week I was snooping around the church trying to find out more about McKernan, and I came across this little brochure. It's entitled Directional Statements. And I found out more about McKernan, our mission statement, our core values, our three priorities. And I think our three priorities give us a good place to start when it talks about who do we get to know. Priority one of our three priorities at McKernan Baptist is this, that we will glorify God as we authentically pursue a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think that's the place to start. Who do we get to know? We get to know God first. Paul in Philippians 3 aligns with this, knowing God is our first priority. He says this, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Paul says that's our first priority. I remember growing up watching Bugs Bunny and Looney Tunes and that kind of thing, and there was this little cartoon, I don't know if you remember it. It's about Spike and the little dog that runs alongside Spike. And he says, we're pals, right? We're pals, right, Spike? And Spike's like, yeah. And he would kind of smack his little buddy. And I think sometimes we might, in relationships where we want to get to know someone, we might think that maybe they're like Spike and we're eager, but they're less than. Is God like that? If we set our hearts to get to know God, is he like, yeah, I don't know. I don't think so. In Jeremiah 9, it says this, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom or the strong boast of their strength or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me. God wants us to get to know him. Paul encourages us to pursue getting to know God because that's what God wants from us. He wants to get to know us. God says, if you're going to boast, boast that you know me more and more. And so our first priority as a church, and I think our first priority as individuals, ought to be to get to know God and his heart more and more every day. And so where do we go to do that? Well, I think the answer is pretty simple. We go to God's Word. If we want to get to know God and his heart, we need to open up his Word. And last week, Pastor Lyle showed us that we can use God's Word as a compass, as a mirror, as a pardon, and as a roadmap. And I think we can also use God's Word as a window into the heart of God. And so Scripture is this place where we can go to get to know God better. And there is so many places that we can go. And so for this morning, I'd like to go to a passage that for me has been particularly meaningful when it comes to getting to know the heart of God. And so we're going to go to the book of Micah, specifically chapter 6. And we're going to see what God has to say to his children and to us about getting to know him and his heart. A little bit of the background for Micah chapter 6, or the book of Micah is a prophet of God. He lived about in the years about 740 to 695 BC. And Micah is speaking to a nation that is bouncing between obedience and rebellion. And they just can't seem to stay on track. And in Micah chapter 6, God is addressing the nation that seems to be in this place where they are rebelling against him. I'm going to cough, just excuse me. Excuse me. Micah chapter 6. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. And so God here, it's a legal proceeding. He's launching a case against his people and he's asking them, you are rebelling against me and I would like to know why. What have I done? How have I provoked you to rebellion? And in the next few verses following that, he lists the ways that God, how he has watched over them, how he has protected them. And then in verses 6 and 7, we have the people's response to God's charge. And through the prophet Micah, the people's response is, well, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? And so the people respond back to God and his charge, and they say, well, what do you want, God? And Micah provides God's reply. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Here in Micah 6, God calls his people to account. His charge and question is, Judah, why are you rebelling? What have I done to deserve this? I've provided for you in so many ways. And God here, he doesn't go into the laundry list of all the ways that his people have messed up. He's not trying to lay a guilt trip on them. He's trying to show them his provision, his love, a father's heart. And the people respond with, I bring my sacrifice. What more does God want? Does he want thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of sacrificial oil? What do you want from me, my firstborn? The people's response is, we've done what you've asked. And if that isn't enough, what more do you want us to do? And their examples get ridiculous, as if to imply that they think that God's demands are ridiculous. And I think what seems pretty clear here is that the people know about God, but they don't appear to really know what's on God's heart. And have you ever run into those kind of dialogues? Have you ever had that kind of conversation where things are perhaps a little heated, and somebody comes out with the statement, well, what do you want from me? In situations like that, I think there needs to be understanding. Perhaps people have lost track of one another's heart for each other. And I think the people have lost track of God's heart for them in a response like this. And so God, through Micah, reminds the people of what he does want. And his answer begins with, he has shown you. In other words, I've already told you what I want from you. And this is one of the beautiful truths about God, is that he never changes. His heart is constant. His desire is not fickle. He's not wanting this one day and that the next. Our God never changes. He never wavers in his commitment to his children. His affections are never changing. His expectations never change. In 1 Samuel 15:22, it says this: "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams." Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." God has shown his heart for his people. And he says, "What I've shown you is good." And the word here that's used is tob, and it's the same word that God uses when he looks over creation. And what does he say? It's good. So what God has shown his people and what he shows us that he wants from us is what is good. And it's not a long list of do's and don'ts. It's not an overbearing thing, but it's three things, three principles or values to provide direction for God's people to get to know God, to get to know his heart, because they show what's near to the heart of God. The first value that God asks his people to pay attention to is that of justice. Webster defines justice as the quality of being just, impartial, or fair. Acting justly means treating people right, impartially. God expects his children to be fair with one another, to respect each other, and more than just those within. More than just us, but those on the outside, those who could be taken advantage of, the poor, the orphan, the widow, the foreigner, the slave. Acting justly is so important to God because it's how he treats us. God's heart is for justice. In Deuteronomy 10, it says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. He shows no partiality. He accepts no bribes." 2 Chronicles 2, "Now let the fear of the Lord be on you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery." Psalm 33, "The Lord loves righteousness and justice." And in the New Testament, the justice of God is confirmed in many passages, but perhaps none more hope-giving than if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Our God's heart is for justice. Now, to bring this home, acting justly rolls off the tongue pretty easily. But when it comes to putting it into practice, it's often harder than that. But here's where we need to ask God's heart to change our heart, to impact us. Because so often we simply respond, we react and we react without considering how we can present our interactions, our responses, as a sacrifice to God with regard to justice. Now, we could take this to kind of a ridiculous level where we have to consider the justice implications of ketchup versus mustard on our hot dogs, and that's not what I'm saying. But perhaps that when we begin our day, we ask God to give us a heart that's just, that we act justly in our interactions. Because sometimes if we don't ask God to give us that heart, when someone is mean to us or when we deal with people that are, you know, identifiably either rich or poor, when we're inconvenienced with the telemarketer who calls right in the middle of supper time, with people with whom we're very familiar, our children, our spouse, our friend, our roommate, our boss, our employee. sometimes we can just react without justice, without being fair. And being fair and impartial doesn't mean that we are cold and unfeeling. It means that we're to love one another. We're to display God's heart as it influences ours to act justly. Next is to love mercy. Now, I don't know if there is a hierarchy here as we walk through this list of acting justly and loving mercy and walking humbly with our God. They're all important. And for me personally, I think there is a hierarchy of need in my own life. But do you love mercy? I love mercy. I love mercy. Especially when I've messed up, I love mercy. Because it's being extended to me. When I've been offended, when I've been hurt, sometimes I'm merely fond of mercy. Because that means I have to extend it to someone else. This word mercy, in Hebrew it's chesed, and it is, it's so intrinsic, it's so built in to God. It is who God is. He is a merciful God. And if we know God, we know God's mercy. In 1 Peter 1, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." We are the recipients of great mercy. That's God's heart. And God's mercy, unlike human mercy, unlike my mercy, can never be exhausted. God can never have his mercy exhausted. That does not mean, though, that we abuse God's mercy. In studying this, I went to Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology, probably something that you have on your bookshelf, where it talks about mercy. And it says this: "Divine mercy is not blind or dumb. Although God tolerated Israel's rebellion with mercy for a very long time, ultimately ungodliness in Israel was met by a withdrawal of God's mercy, leading to judgment. But even in judgment and discipline, God's mercy can be seen and hoped for. For it is a basic disposition of his love towards his people, and it directs his actions ultimately in ways that benefit his people." God's mercy, even in his discipline, even when he disciplines us, his mercy is evident. And we're to love mercy because God loves mercy. What does that look like in our lives? How do we love mercy practically? Have you ever had an opportunity to really like lower the boom on somebody because they've really messed up? Mercy is not looking for that opportunity. When someone has done something wrong or silly or hurtful. But at the same time, it doesn't mean just letting things go. But it's waiting for the right time to deal with hurts and wrongs in a God-honoring way. And lastly is walking humbly with our God. Walking humbly in this passage is translated walking circumspectly, or another way to say that is thoughtfully or carefully. And a key word that stuck out with me in this value is the word with. God wants us to walk with him. And as a family, we on occasion go for walks. And with the five of us, sometimes we get a bit spread out. Some will get out ahead, and sometimes some will lag behind. But when we walk together as a family, side by side, hand in hand, those are some of the most special moments that we have together as a family. Sometimes talking and just sharing our hearts with one another. Sometimes just being quiet and just walking beside one another. And I can't think of many things that would top walking hand in hand and side by side beside Terry or one of the kids or more of them. And I think about how much I desire that. And to know that God desires that even so much more with us. God's heart is for us to walk with him, to get to know him, to hear what's on God's heart. In Jeremiah 7, it says this, "For when I brought your ancestors out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands and about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you, that it will go well with you." In Psalm 25, David says this, "He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." To walk humbly with God. God stoops down to meet us where we are at. Jesus, in humility, walked with us on this earth from the manger to the cross. If we want to know God, if we want to know his heart, walk with him. So when was the last time you went for a walk, either literally or figuratively, with God? Because he's waiting. He wants you to come alongside him, to pour out your heart to him. Walking with God can be much like walking with a dear friend, talking with each other, sharing ideas and concerns, and maybe not always even seeing eye to eye. How's your walk with God? Are you at a distance? Or are you walking hand in hand with him? In Micah 6, the people ask, "With what shall I come?" "With what shall I come?" implies asking for God's favor, that it can be bought. And instead of asking, "With what shall I come?" maybe they should be asking, "How shall I come? How shall my heart be affected by my interaction with God?" And this changes the intent from "What do you want from me?" to "What do you want in me?" Because his response leads us to get to know him more and more. What does God want in us? He wants us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Do you know about God? Do you want to get to know him better? Spend time with him. Get to know his heart. And it will impact your heart. Does injustice creep into our lives in the words we say, in the thoughts that we have, in the actions that we take? Do we love mercy? Does that show up in our homes, in our work, at our school? Are we walking with God? Are we way out front, asking God to go where we want to go? Are we lagging behind, worried that God might want to take us somewhere we don't want to go? Or are we walking side by side with him? Let's prioritize getting to know God. Not just about him, but getting to know his heart. Let's pray.